maybe one of the reasons so many people in the church aren't making disciples of all nations is because they're not really disciples in the first place. You think about Jesus and his disciples from the very beginning to the very end. Making disciples was in the DNA of this thing, right? To be a disciple involved making disciples. Follow me, Matthew 4, and I will, what? I'll make you fishers of men.
Never make a gospel appeal to people's emotions. Never. Never. That's why we don't have some kind of an emotional appeal here and play all kinds of schmaltzy music in the background.
And it amazes me that we believe this, that God would crush and kill his own son, but let you slide. Not for a minute.
At this moment, God commands all men to repent and believe that today is the day of salvation, that you are to flee from the wrath to come, to flee from the law of Moses that condemns you into the city of refuge, who is Jesus Christ our Lord. Run to him.
Welcome, G220 audio listeners. This is Mike, and I am honored to be here today with you. We are continuing our series with the Jehovah's Witnesses, and so hopefully this one should be a fairly short one. There wasn't really much to consider. There are some things I've noted, but like other sections, we're going to take this in a couple different steps. Really, what's going to happen is in the first two lessons, so this week and hopefully next week, God willing, that we will kind of cover what they understand about suffering and evil. So that's the topic on hand. But then take a third week to kind of maybe explain a reformed position. And a lot of this is my pastor or an elder of my elder gave me a book to read to try to think about the providence of God and kind of dealing with this. And so I'm going to really kind of work through that and to try to grasp and really get a good foundation for what we're going to talk about. This is question 8. And with that being question 8, we're somewhat halfway done. We might get it done by the end of the year, hopefully, with it. Kind of with that. So if you want to check out all the videos are here on Facebook, I need to upload a couple onto YouTube. I am putting them in a playlist. So if you go to G220 Radio's YouTube page, you click on playlist, you can see the Jehovah Witness playlist. It includes most of the videos, the last couple ones I haven't got uploaded yet. And you can do that there. Also, you can find them, search for them on Podbean and the ones that have been uploaded there. And so those are the two locations you can also go and view them if you just want to go rapid fire, boom, boom, boom. That, you can do that. You can do that there with that. I know we kind of have a later start than normal. I'm going to try to keep this. This one should go fairly quick. And so the main question we are dealing with is, why does God allow evil and suffering? Again, this comes from the Jehovah's Witnesses Good News from God. You can see the link provided in the video that will take you there, so you can see what the sources you can be checked to show that I am not taking them out of context, that I'm not leaving things out. Everything is literally copied and pasted from the website. You can click on the Bible links, you can see it. They're there. Just, you know, this is more for transparency sake. So the question is, why does God allow evil and suffering? And that's a big question. There's a lot that has to be understood within it to get that to be correct. And it's sometimes hard to always understand everything that has to go into this question. We're talking about God's control, God's providence, human freedom and responsibility. How does the devil plan this? And we'll see it here. What is the original nature of man? What is this new nature? Is there a point to evil and suffering, or is it just kind of something God allowed to happen? Or did God ordain it to happen? And why is it not there? Atheists will use the idea of evil and suffering to make the case that there is no God, because why would a good God allow so much evil and suffering to happen in this world? So therefore, there must not be a God. And so this is definitely a big topic, and it needs to be taken through carefully. So that's why we're going to kind of take 2 weeks to address what they have. And really, we'll just be looking at the first two questions. We might even go to 4 weeks. We'll just see. We'll keep this up to air with it. And so what we're really going to be kind of dealing with is the beginning of evil and kind of why is the creation defective, and kind of just speaking on those issues with it. So that's just not too in-depth, but definitely something we need to think about going forward and through it. So why does God allow suffering? That's the question we're answering. And they first started off by going, understanding why did evil begin? Why did evil begin? And this is a question we have to answer, and we'll look through it. So they start out by answering, evil began on earth when Satan told the first lie. Now, we can get into particulars on exactly what was the first lie. We'll just say it's the first lie here on that humans have. Satan was originally a perfect angel, but he did not stand fast in the truth. And that comes from John 8:44. Textually, they read a little different, but they have this similar meanings. Kind of how it is. He developed a desire for worship that rightly belongs only to God. Satan lied to the first woman, Eve, and persuaded her to obey him instead of God. Adam joined Eve in disobeying God. Adam's decision led to suffering and death. So Genesis 3, 1 through 6. I did not put that in this one. It was a long text. It's just a story. There's not much. Kind of want to read through it that I saw that was glaringly different than how I remember the text going. But I did include Genesis 3:19, which is the curse that God gives to Adam, or part of it. In the sweat of your face, you will not eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. From dust you are, and to dust you will return. And so the curse of kind of our physical death and the decay of our bodies with it. And one thing that really strikes me when I read this a couple different times is the emphasis. What is really the emphasis of this paragraph? Well, the emphasis is on the devil. Now, I don't want to just flippantly say, well, that's not right. We need to understand the devil's role within this place. But the Bible really doesn't emphasize that evil begins with Satan. It mentions it, and there's some ideas to think about through it. But really, when we see this story come up over and over again, it's really about Adam's failure to obey. It's not about Satan's trying to deceive, trying to gain worship on his own, which he does. I'm not denying that. But the emphasis of the text, as we see Adam brought up over and over again, is the fact that Adam chose to sin. That Adam, being made complete or innocent, I don't really like to use the term perfect. It could be, but I think complete, innocent is a better idea of how we see Adam in it. And he has the ability to sin. And so we see the story in Genesis. The serpent comes in, the serpent comes out. We really don't know who the serpent is until later on. I mean, only Revelation do we find out this idea that the serpent is the devil. Now, we have hints of that, but it's in Revelation, the ancient serpent, as it's called, that is the devil, is when really it connects the two, the demonic possession of the serpent with the devil. I think it's important. But when we consider about where evil comes from, it comes from the fact that Adam and Eve, while they had the ability to choose God, didn't. And that whatever was there, the beautifulness of the fruit, the desire to have something that's not theirs, and they're told not to have, leads to this understanding of taking it. So again, I think while there's not a lot of here I kind of disagree with, there is this oversized emphasis of Satan. Kind of, you know, he persuades, he does. I mean, she does it, he eats. But I think the text shows more of a failure of Adam. He is to protect his wife. He is to subdue the creation. And here is the creation deceiving his wife, deceiving him, and he just goes along for the ride. That's the emphasis of the text. That is the emphasis of the Bible. That's the personal nature of sin. In Adam, all have sinned. In him. There is somehow we are connected to Adam's sin. And we will go through that at that later time. I think there is a lot here. There's different theories that need to be that I need to work through a little bit too with it. But there is somehow a connection in Adam's sin. The Satan, while he does something evil and wrong and tries to gain this worship, Adam is still at fault for what he has done. That's the important aspect. So how did evil begin? It began because Adam sinned against God. Yes, Satan tempted him. Yes, even his sins would have tempted him. But in the end, Adam did not do what he was called to do, and that was to subdue creation and to lead his wife. And he didn't do it. That's how evil begins. Again, while there wasn't much to disagree with, I do think the emphasis is wrongly placed to kind of move the capability off of Adam onto Satan. Well, it's really Satan's fault. But is that not what happens in the garden? Adam, why are you hiding? Well, the woman you gave me, blaming God, gave me the fruit and I ate of it. And then he goes to the woman and the woman goes, oh, it was the serpent who deceived me. But realize all three get cursed. All three are cursed. We have to understand, how did evil begin? While the devil is part of it, he is integrated in it. The emphasis of the Bible is always on the personal nature of Adam's sin and how that, as our federal head, relates to us, and that while he sinned, we also sinned. with it. They continue on with this so that when Satan suggests that Eve disobey God, he was starting a rebellion against God's sovereignty. I mean, you can't rebel against God's sovereignty unless here they probably are taking his sovereignty as king, as ruler, or position as most high. So this idea of his rulership, not kind of his control over all the earth, though he can do it. I think we should really kind of see it more as his kingliness and less as his complete rulership, which is related, but I think it's more with it just because how they really hit God's kingdom idea. That's how I'm thinking they would understand that to begin with. The majority of mankind has joined Satan in rejecting God as a ruler. Thus, Satan has become the ruler of the world. Now, there is no doubt that, I mean, you think about Ephesians 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You walked following the course of the way, course of the world, and the course of the prince of the power of the airs. No doubt there is Satan leading a group of angels in rebellion against God. He is doing this. He is rebelling against him in the garden. Something has happened after the seventh day in which Satan goes and tries to become God himself. But to say that the majority of mankind have joined Satan in rejecting God as their ruler isn't going far enough. Because everyone who has a sinful nature rejects God as their ruler. They suppress the truth and unrighteousness, and they worship the creation instead of the creator. Even the Israelites, though they had the law, still not worship the God as he has revealed himself. Now they more like it, but you see him worshiping the Asherah and Baal and the other plethora of gods in the ancient world. Again, we've seen this already, this kind of denial of original sin, the promotion of libertarian free will. And I mean, I just got in this discussion this past week with a traveling Jehovah's Witness preacher and a guy who is now, I guess, kind of taking over the regular coming to my house for it. And, you know, he didn't state it, but he was an open theist, straight up open theist. Said God denies knowing, he gives up knowing the future. I'm like, so you're saying God's mutable? I wish I would have said, so you're saying God can only react to our situation because he doesn't know the past, or he knows the past, he doesn't know the future, which means, in a sense, he can't know the presence either. So he's always reacting to something. This would make me think, then, is Jesus kind of a reaction to what Adam did? Or is Jesus the plan and Adam was just the means in which God used to get to the plan? Those are two different things. So God ordaining Adam's fall for something greater, that is the glory that he gets from saving wretched sinners through his son, just something better. Is it? So what is it? We didn't get to that. He did accuse me of my compatibilism, that I'm just entering Greek philosophy, or just entering philosophy interpretation. And I don't know if I should have done it. I go, well, I can say the same thing about you, that you're putting a libertarian free will. And so the question, you know, in that way, I digress, because that was this. But you did a story proved, or tried to prove, that libertarian free will, they're open theists, they hold it consistently. As a Pelagian, that people can just choose. There's no influence. And even in our conversation, as we were talking about that, they're very open. They did not like the idea that I said, well, if God predestined someone, it means he chose him of hand. And they had to quickly change it to say, well, no, that's only the holy ones. And I should have challenged it. I thought about challenging it. It says, then why does it say we? Isn't that not important for anyone except for holy ones? Like, can I not learn it? Again, should have, would have, could have type of idea. But we see here, again, this idea of Satan as this overall thing. Now, do we need to be understanding of Satan and his tactics? Yes. We're called to pull on the full armor of God in Ephesians 6. We're told, Peter tells us, that Satan is like a roaring lion, ready to devour. He's ready to prounce and to accuse us for it. He is the ruler of the world. The cultures follow him. He may even be some forces behind a lot of the atrocities. We don't know. We can't say. No doubt could be possible. Spiritual warfare is real and legitimate. We need to understand that. But we also have to understand that this is not just us kind of versus the devil, choose which side you're on. It's in our sinful nature, we've chosen the side of the devil through our own desires, of ungodly desires, and our own rebellion against God. And that God saves those who he rebels and makes them friends. And not only friends, he makes them sons and daughters. He adopts them into it. Just the glory of that, just thinking through that, should have us to consider. And so, yeah, Satan is. We see Satan do this. Bow down and worship me, and all these kingdoms will be given to you. He's going to get the kingdoms of the world. He will knock them down. They will submit to him when he comes again. Yes, and so, again, what is the emphasis? We need to pay emphasis to the fact the devil is a legitimate threat to our lives and his demons. But the culture and our own sinfulness also are threats we must be dealing with. We must hold them together in a harmony with that. The scripture verses, again, John 14:30, I will speak with you much more, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no hold on me. The ESV reads very similar. Same thing with 1 John 5:19. We know that we originate or come from God, but the whole world is lying in the power of the wicked one. Again, the who's the we? In 1 John 5:9, it's believers. It's those who John is writing to. They're the ones who originate from God. And the whole world lies in the power of the wicked one. So the ones that are not of God are in the power of the wicked ones. So, again, the emphasis is on our own kind of responsibility when we say that in our thing. So question two goes into, was God's creation defective? And really, so the question really goes out, okay, we see the sin, we see the devil and humans sinning. These are created beings. Was God's creation defective? And they answer it, all of God's works are perfect. Humans and angels whom God created were capable of obeying God perfectly. And I would say, Yes. But humans lost that ability at the fall. And reading Nehemiah Cox, he brings out this point I thought was really interesting and still kind of working through it a little bit. We'll just throw it out here. That really, everything outside of the covenants that God has given to us is really this original covenant. Do this and live. Don't do this and die. That is, we still think, well, if we can obey, we can live. Not understanding that we ourselves by nature are sinful and therefore deserve the death. So he really kind of relates all other religions really are just hanging on to the vestiges of the original covenant of works made with Adam in the garden without a proper understanding that we already have failed this covenant. As Adam being our federal head. You can take that as you to wish. So then, only ones who were really capable of obeying God were Adam and Eve before the fall. After the fall, their nature is evil. They're going to disobey. The guy I was talking to would say that they just cease to exist now. Just nothing. Like, they've been annihilated because they disobeyed God. Now, I don't quite agree with that. I think Genesis gives us hope that they believed the promises, especially when they name Seth, thinking that Seth is the one to fulfill the promise. I think they trust God. They may have sinned. They received their new garments. But I still think they trust God in the promises. They trust him through Jesus and the promises that were given to them, which will be actualized in Christ. But from that point on, the sin nature has destroyed the human race and creation. Creation suffers the effect, and we see this in Romans 8, when the nature groans, waiting for the reveal of the sons of God. The creation's waiting for this. Because it suffers because of the curse. So they quote Deuteronomy 32:4, the rock perfect in his activity. The rock refers here to God. It's Moses' psalm at the end of Deuteronomy, just before he dies, and they go into the country. They go into the promised land. For all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness who never is unjust, righteous and upright is he. So we see these ideas, the character and nature of God. In verse 4, verse 5 says, they are the ones who acted corruptly. They are not his children, the defect of their own. They are a crooked and twisted generation. I read through this. It was a little bit hard exactly who they're talking about, if it was some of the nations outside of Jacob and the chosen Israelites, or was it the wilderness generation and their understanding? Anyways, the verse really just shows of God's faithfulness, but they're trying to show that God's creator were capable of obeying God's perfectly. Again, it just says that that's how they acted. It's a statement of fact. It doesn't really prove that they are capable of obeying God perfectly. It just says that they disobeyed him. They twisted and they left. That we need something else to say it. God created us with the freedom to choose between doing good and doing evil. That freedom gives us a way to express love to God. Again, we see this is the libertarian free will coming out. We've already mentioned it. They use James 1:13-15. We talked about this in our second series dealing with the creator of God and the idea of, does he test our faith? This is the same scripture they used with it. So you'll see James 1:13-15. When under trials, let no one say, I am being tried by God for evil things. God cannot be tried, nor does he try anyone. Again, the idea here, I think the ESV is right, is to test. That God cannot be tested to do evil. With it, but each one is tried and drawn out and enticed, is tested by drawn out by enticed by his own sinful desires, and those desires, when it comes fertile, gives birth to sin, and turns Sith, what has been carried out brings forth death. So the idea, so they're saying, look, you can choose to not to do evil, and when you choose evil, it's God not trying to entice you to do it. And again, I don't think it gets deep enough. Again, it's, am I by nature resistant against God? And it's yes. I cannot choose between good and evil. All I can do is evil. I may do things that seemingly help others. But then again, it gets to what's my motivation. Is it to make me feel good, to make me earn kudos, to gain favor? And when I was talking to the Jehovah's Witness this week, this was the idea. Look, I never said it, and I probably should have been more explicit. Is there like, look, you got to obey God so you get his favor. And instead of, well, God has shown his favor, and now you obey him. God has shown you grace. You obey him. There's a difference. 1 John 5:3, for this is what love of God means, that we observe his commandments, yet his commandments are not burdensome. Again, we have to understand this within the context that we have the Spirit and are given the ability to obey. We have a changed nature that which gives us the ability to obey. We are not who we once were with it. And no doubt, in a sense, yes, we have freedom in our natures that way. But as a sinful nature, I do not have a freedom to express love towards God because I am inherently against God. Only do I have the freedom to show and express love to God is when my heart of stone is changed to heart of flesh, God's laws are written on my heart, and I'm given the ability to now obey and to love God truthfully and honorably. So, was God's creation defective? They're really saying is, no, it's not. And yes, God's original creation was perfect. It was good. It was very good. It was what he wanted it to be. It was in its completeness as it was. But sin happened. God's creation is now suffering the curse. It shows signs of being defective, but that also gives us, but we're also received promises that God will remake creation, it will be perfect again, and those who love him will dwell with him. That's the Christian hope with it. So there are three more questions that they have to continue this. So to kind of see how they're starting to build this up is, why did God allow suffering evil? Well, first off, suffering evil came from outside of God, and it comes through Satan, which caused Adam and Eve to sin. He's a persuasive agent. He's the one who did it. And it was because of his going after God's kingship, his rulership, trying to be God himself, that he's done this. But he did this in a perfect created world and brought judgment about it, brought humans. And I think what we should see is that Satan chose to rebel against God. Adam chose to rebel against God. But it is Adam's choice that subjects nature to the curse of God. But no doubt Satan also receives a cursing from God, and so does Eve. But the commandment given to Adam as our head is the one who represents us and causes us to be now fallen creation with it. So, with that, that is kind of all I have for this week's show. Next week, we'll look at why has God allowed suffering until now, and possibly what does God's patience allows us to do, and kind of do those. The fifth question is, how can we choose God as our ruler? That might be a little bit more involved. We'll do that if it's, and I've read kind of through these through quickly. If maybe I think I can cover it in about 15, 20 minutes, I might move on and discuss, okay, how does kind of the reform understanding work with these? If not, we will set that aside for a separate show and to look at it and to think through these issues, knowing the differences between what they hold in kind of reformational understanding or the doctrinal understanding of what's going on with that. So that has been the show. Remember, Tuesday nights, 9 p.m. Eastern on our YouTube. Check the live show. I don't remember what we are talking about this week. So I know we're looking at maybe doing a show on what does it, the Council of Dort means, what is this idea of moderate Calvinism, and to discuss these topics a little bit within connection to Council of Dort as they've been brought to. George has kind of been working through these issues a little bit more. That was part of the reasons of the Council of Dort series. So kind of an extension of that. What does that mean for us now with it? And if there are topics you guys would like us to cover, go ahead, submit them to us on our Facebook. You can drop a comment on YouTube. I'm sure someone checks those eventually. I don't. I'm pretty sure Ricky does. You can do that, or you can just send it in a private message through Facebook. Or you can email us at g220radio@gmail.com for those suggestions if you want us to cover anything. So I'll see you guys Tuesday night, 9 p.m. on YouTube. And I think we're going to Ricky's been showing the show later on Facebook, later on the week. We're kind of working on that. If you like that, like, you know, I can't do the Monday or Tuesday at 9 p.m. But if we did it like a little bit later and doing it kind of in a premiere setting, if you like that, go ahead and make a comment and see how, if that is something you like to do. So for all of us at G220, this is Mike, and thank you for listening. You have a good night.
Maybe one of the reasons so many people in the church aren't making disciples of all nations is because they're not really disciples in the first place. You think about Jesus and his disciples from the very beginning to the very end. Making disciples was in the DNA of this thing, right? To be a disciple involved making disciples. Follow me, Matthew 4, and I will, what? I'll make you fishers of men.
Never make a gospel appeal to people's emotions. Never. Never. That's why we don't have some kind of an emotional appeal here and play all kinds of schmaltzy music in the background.
And it amazes me that we believe this, that God would crush and kill his own son, but let you slide. Not for a minute.
At this moment, God commands all men to repent and believe that today is the day of salvation, that you are to flee from the wrath to come, to flee from the law of Moses that condemns you, into the city of refuge, who is Jesus Christ our Lord. Run to him.